Happy Easter, Lakeland family and guests. Thank you so much for connecting with us on this glorious Easter Sunday. It is a joy to be able to open the Word of God and to be encouraged from the Scriptures as we celebrate the truths that our Lord and Savior was crucified for our sins. He was buried, but on the third day, God powerfully raised him from the dead, proving that Jesus Christ is his Son and that he is the promised Messiah Savior that he sent into the world to give us such a glorious salvation. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The Duke of Wellington, the great British military leader who defeated Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo, he was known for being a tough and demanding man of his soldiers. In the later years of his life, it's reported that a woman asked him, if he had the opportunity to relive his life, is there anything that he would have done differently? And having thought about that question, the Duke of Wellington answered, he said, I would have given more praise. Looking back over his life, he realized that he was a man who had failed to properly recognize, to compliment, and to thank the men who served with him, the men who served under him. He was a man who failed to praise men when praise should have been given. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And Peter does not want the people of God to fail to be a people who give God the praise that is due his name. In verse 3, Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To call God blessed is a way to offer up praise to God. Peter thus calls for believers in this passage to be a people who bless God with their good words, to be a people who open their mouths to adore God and to thank God. And Peter, in this passage, he specifically gives us a reason as to why God's people should be a people who praise him. Peter tells us that we should bless God because he has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason we are to praise God is because he's caused us to be born again. This is a way of speaking which denotes the salvation that God has given to us. People who were once cut off from God, brought into a right relationship with God. God has given us new life. He's given us true life. He's given us life in abundance and life that is eternal. And the way he's done that is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God satisfied his requirement of justice for our sins against him through the sacrifice of Jesus' perfect, innocent life on the cross. And he shows us that he accepted what Jesus did on our behalf by raising him up from the dead on the third day, as we are celebrating with Christians all around the world the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised on this Easter Sunday. What this passage teaches us is that our God, he deserves our praise for raising Jesus from the dead and saving us. When we consider the salvation we have through the resurrected Christ, good words must flow out of our mouths to God, to speak well of God, to speak well of him to others and to God himself. We must be a people who praise God for who he is, and in this passage specifically for what God has done for us in saving us through Jesus Christ. So Peter goes on in this passage, having called for people to bless God and praise him with their words, to denote three aspects of this glorious salvation that God has given us that should cause us to praise Him all the more. So let's read the passage together this morning, and let's look at what Peter tells us about our salvation that should cause us to praise God today. Looking in the passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, which is undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Let's pray. Dear Father, we are asking You through this text this morning, God, through the words that Your Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write, that You will lead us to be a people who bless You with our words, who use our mouths to praise You in adoration, to praise You in thanksgiving. As we consider, God, the truths of what You did in raising Jesus from the dead and saving us, oh, Father, will You help us to see how blessed we are in the salvation You've given us in Christ Jesus. And we pray all of these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So Peter teaches us here that our God deserves to be praised for raising Jesus from the dead and saving us. And we see several aspects of God's saving work in our lives which should lead to praise from us to God. First of all, I want you to see in this passage that God's salvation to us, it gives us a great mercy. God's salvation gives us a great mercy. Peter explains in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again." In this verse, Peter tells us that we are saved, we are born again, we're given new life according to the mercy of God. Now, this preposition, according to, it could be translated as because of or as a result of. And thus, what Peter wants us to see is that it's the great mercy of God which has caused us or is the reason for the new birth, the spiritual life that we have in Christ. Our salvation is a merciful salvation. When you think of God's mercy, think of God's kindness. Think of God's compassion. Think of God's pity. God has saved us because He's a merciful God. And what God did for us through Christ was an act of mercy towards humanity. And you say, well, what is the big deal with mercy? Well, let me try to illustrate mercy from one of my favorite trilogies. One of my favorite trilogies is the Lord of the Rings series. And the first movie in that trilogy is The Fellowship of the Ring. And there's a scene where two of the main characters, Frodo and Gandalf, they stop to rest in a cavern in Moria. And Frodo, in the distance, he sees this creature leaping from place to place, from stone to stone, and he says to Gandalf, "There's something there." And Gandalf says, he's aware, and he says, "It's Gollum." When Frodo hears that it's Gollum, now Gollum is one of the corrupt adversaries in this series. When he hears that it's Gollum, this is what Frodo says to Gandalf. He says, "It's a pity that Bilbo is Frodo's uncle, it's a pity that Bilbo didn't kill him, Gollum, when he had the chance." And when Frodo says this, Gandalf looks sharply at Frodo, and Gandalf responds, "Pity? It was pity that stayed Bilbo's hand." You see, Gollum, was a creature guilty of murder. He had this evil, twisted, distorted mind. He was controlled by lust. And there was an opportunity where Bilbo could have taken the life of Gollum. But compassion caused him to stay his hand. And instead of taking his life, he spared his life and he did not deal out death in judgment to Gollum. The Bible tells us because of our rebellion against God, for all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we are separated from God and we are under condemnation. Our God is holy, 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 perfect in all of his ways, and we as people, we fall short of his perfection. And because we've sinned or rebelled against God, disobeyed him, what we deserve is the wrath of God. We deserve the judgment of God. The Bible calls this death, eternal death. To be separated from God and to be punished eternally. In a literal place, the Bible calls hell. But God, in his mercy, though we deserved judgment and death, he stayed his hand. He had compassion upon us. He had pity for us, and he did not give us what we deserved. Instead of giving us what we deserved, the Bible tells us God provided a way for us to be forgiven so that we would not have to suffer the consequences and the penalty for our sin. He provided Jesus as our substitute, as the one who would take our penalty upon himself. So Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago. He's the Son of God, fully man. He became a human being. He lived a perfect life, and he offered up his life on the cross. And as Jesus was dying on the cross, the Bible tells us that Jesus took our punishment. He took our judgment. He took what we deserved for all of our rebellions against God, and he suffered that for us. And he went to the grave, and God resurrected him from the dead. And he is the one who has suffered for us in our place as our substitute. And the Bible tells us to every man who's willing to turn from his sin and repent, to seek God's forgiveness and to trust in Christ, the judgment that Jesus went through will count for that person, so that on that day of judgment, that person will not be separated from God. And that person, when that person dies, that person does not have to experience the judgment of hell. God's mercy led him to withhold what we rightly deserve. He did not leave us to ourselves. He didn't leave us to sin's penalty. He didn't leave us to Satan's possession. This morning, Lakeland family and all who are watching, when we think about the mercy of God to us and the salvation he's given us in Christ, it should lead us to praise him. We should praise God because his mercy has rescued us from an eternity of separation from him. None of us can even begin to imagine what it would be like for once and for all to be cut off from the presence of God, from the grace of God. But the Bible tells us that judgment will come upon those who are not forgiven of their sins, who do not have a right relationship with God. But in the mercy of God, if you know Christ, you've been rescued from that. You've been rescued from an eternity of separation. You've been rescued from an eternity of punishment. The Bible is very clear that the consequence of sin being unforgiven, it's not only separation from God, but it's punishment for our sin. You see, Jesus was punished for us in our place, and if we reject what he did for us, then we will be punished for our own sin, and this is a real punishment. Hell is a real place of unquenchable fire, a place of true torment and suffering and agony that never ends, but praise be to God. Because Jesus went to the cross, because he suffered, and because he's come back from the dead, God has rescued us from an eternity of being separated from him and being punished for sin. And that is something that we possess because of God's great, great mercy. Lakeland family, let's praise God this morning. And one way we can praise God is by just going to God in prayer. I encourage you to make this day and every day a day where you spend time in prayer with God and you make much of Him, adore Him, and you thank Him for the great mercy that He has shown you. It will do all of us good to think about what God has saved us from, and He has saved us from eternal judgment. And if you're watching with us and you've never received the mercy of God, this rescue through Christ Jesus, so that your sins are forgiven, you too can praise God today. You will have an opportunity at the end of this message. We're going to have a time of response. And if you desire in your heart to turn from your sin and to place your trust in Christ, but believing in who He is and believing He lived for you, died for you, and suffered for you, and you're willing to give your life to Him, you can praise God too, that whosoever will call upon His name shall be saved, and God will show you this great mercy that He's shown us all, this mercy which is off the charts because He was willing to crush His own Son and to judge His own Son so that we would not have to be judged. So we have a salvation where God has given us a great mercy, and that is something that should cause us to praise Him. Let's praise God faithfully by praying to Him. Praying to Him today at the end of this message to thank Him and worship Him for the ways that He's shown us great mercy. And let's praise Him today. We're pleading with you. Give your life to Christ so we can praise Him for what He's done in your life in saving you. So we pray. God deserves our praise for saving us. Number one, because our salvation has a great mercy. But number two, God's salvation not only gives us a great mercy, but our salvation gives us a living hope. Look at what Peter writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So another reason for praising God for our salvation through Christ is that God has given us a living hope. Now, hope, in biblical terms, it doesn't denote something that may or may not happen. If, as we typically think of hope today and use that word, if I were to say, I hope the Cowboys win the Super Bowl this upcoming season, that implies that they may win or they may not win. There's some kind of uncertainty about what may develop. Biblical hope, however, does not have any type of uncertain or doubtful possibility. Biblical hope for a Christian involves looking into the future with this persevering trust in God and confidently expecting to receive from God all that He has promised to us in Christ Jesus. Put simply, when God saved us, God gave us so many good things to look forward to that will be ours one day. When Peter says that we have a living hope, he's telling us that we have a hope that's genuine. We have a hope that is real. In contrast to a hope that is worthless or vain. When I played football in high school, I used to dread two-a-day practices when they would start in the summer shortly before the season would begin. I remember two-a-day practices, there was a grind to them. You would get those headaches from wearing your helmet and all the hitting and tackling. You would just be just aching from head to toe, sore throughout your whole body because of all of the stretching and agilities you were doing every day. There was just exhaustion from all of the sprints after each practice. And then there was just this feeling like you felt like you were going to die because you had all of this equipment on and you were out there in the peak time of summer heat. How did I get through those days? What was it that motivated me to put myself through all of that suffering? All the sweating, all the hurting, all the aching, even that sense of dying. What got me through that was by knowing what was coming. You see, all of that suffering, so to speak, it paled in comparison to what was coming. Friday night, game nights. The reality of what I was going to experience, knowing that I was going to get to run out on the field with my teammates and the season would begin and we would be able to compete, that got me through those things. And looking back, those were trivial things compared to the joy of being able to play in the games. And similarly, the blessings to come in the future for the child of God, for the son, the daughter of God, it far surpasses any of the difficulties that we will experience here in this world. So we as a people, we don't have to lose heart whatever comes our way. And in this world, the Bible's very clear. We will experience failures. We're going to walk with God faithfully, and then there are going to be those times where our heart gets tripped up by sin, but we can be a people who get back up and we keep walking forward in our obedience to God. We're going to experience setbacks similar to what we're experiencing now. And my heart grieves for so many of you who are going through difficult times because of COVID-19 and what it's done to disrupt your families, your normal routine, your jobs, your finances. And as your pastor, I want you to know my heart is with you. I'm praying for you and I grieve for you. But the Bible tells us we're going to experience these kinds of things in this world as Christians, failures, setbacks. We're going to experience sufferings and losses, deaths, tragedies, disasters, wars, abuses, poverty, persecution, and even pandemics. But in all these things, Peter's telling us that we have a living hope connected to the salvation that God has given us. I love what Paul says along these lines in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Paul's telling us that when we look ahead to what God has promised to us, all those good things, man, we look back at, or we look at what we're going through now, the future helps us to get through the present. Those things are light. Those things are fleeting. Those things are momentary compared to what God has promised to us. Our hope for the future contains so many good things in Christ Jesus. Listen to your pastor this morning. We will be resurrected from the dead, and we will triumph over death once and for all. We will receive a new glorified body that will replace this aching and dying one. We will be set free from the presence and power of sin one day, once and for all, never to desire and never again to do any wrong. And the longer I live life in this body as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm so looking forward to the day when we will be in the presence of God so that we are free from sin. And that will be a reality. We will be vindicated one day over our enemies as God makes all things right, as he creates a new heaven and a new earth, and he proves to an unbelieving world that we were right in having faith in Jesus Christ. And we will live with and enjoy the presence of God forever, ever and ever when God makes all things new. All of these hopes are true for us. They're real for us. They're not superstitions. They're not just dreams. They're not just wishful thinking. They are grounded in the truth that God has made a way for us to have rescue and a relationship with him because he raised his son from the dead. And because Jesus has come back from the dead, these realities are things that we get to hope for. Lakeland family and guests, we have something to praise God for today. We praise God because there are so many good things that are ahead for us. for us. God has done that for us in Christ Jesus. Are you tired of this world? Hang in there. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Are you tired of your hurting and sick body? Hang in there. You've got a glorified body on the way. Are you tired of sickness and sin and suffering? Hang in there. God's going to do away with it once and for all. And one of the ways that we can just celebrate and praise God for these hopes is by being a people who are willing to tell others about these hopes that we have. In fact, the Apostle Peter tells us in this very letter in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." So one of the ways we can praise God, and I encourage you to do this, is to enter into conversations with people. Be intentional with the gospel, using social media in whatever ways you can, making phone calls, or even as you're out and about having to get the essentials during these days of crisis. Let's enter into conversations to point people to God and to tell them of the hope we have. And let's praise God before others by telling them of the good things that God has put in place for us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And are you hopeless today? Do you feel all alone in this world? Are you overcome with some besetting sin? Listen, God offers you hope. The hope that we have as followers of Jesus, He will give it to you if you're willing to turn from your sins and trust Christ today. Our God deserves our praise for raising Jesus from the dead and saving us. He's given us such a great salvation. He's given us a great mercy with our salvation. He's given us a living hope with our salvation. And then finally, in this passage, God has given us with our salvation an eternal inheritance. Look at what Peter says in verses 4 and 5. God has given us this salvation through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. It's undefiled. And it will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In verses 4 and 5, Peter gives us this last reason as to why we should be a people to praise God for the salvation we have in Christ. God has given us an eternal inheritance. When Peter uses the word inheritance to describe our salvation as being born again, he's using this word to project our focus to the future. See, the Bible tells us that our salvation that God has given to us, it has a past, a present, and a future. It's biblically correct to say that God has saved us, God is saving us, and God will save us. And this word inheritance, it denotes that future aspect of salvation where God is going to make our salvation complete and the fullness of all that He's promised will be given to us. And specifically, the way Peter describes the inheritance here with these adjectives he uses, he wants us to understand the nature of what is to come for us. It's eternal. In other words, it's guaranteed. It is sure. It is fixed. It is a certainty for the people of God. Look at what Peter says. He says, our inheritance is imperishable. This is a word which means it's impervious to corruption. He says, not only is it imperishable, but it's undefiled. It means it's pure and it's untainted. It's without any kind of defect. And he says, it does not fade away. It's unfading. This refers to something over time not being able to lose its pristine character. I want you to think with me about a human being. A human being is susceptible to all of these weaknesses that Peter mentions in verse 4. You think about a man from his earliest days, as he has a sinful nature. We become a corrupt people. We play with sin. We disobey God in various ways, so we become an impure people from our earliest days, more and more corrupt as we live. Not only are we a people who are impure, but over time, we don't start looking better. In fact, our looks begin to fade, except for my wife. My wife is getting more and more beautiful every day. But for me, that's a reality. Time is taking its toll. And so our looks begin to change over time. We're impure because of sin. Over time, we lose our looks. And then at the end, a man's body, it finally gives out. A man's physical body will perish. Death comes. We're all going to die. But Peter tells us when it comes to our salvation, this inheritance that God's going to give us in the end, it's imperishable, undefiled, and it's unfading. And this is what Peter's telling us. Because it's imperishable, death can't touch it. Because it's undefiled, sin can't touch it. Because it's unfading, time can't touch it. You see, death can't take away our salvation. Sin can't take away our salvation. Time can't take away our salvation. And Peter backs this up even more, talking about the guarantee, the certainty of our salvation, when he says in verse 5 or verse 4 that our salvation is actually reserved for us in heaven. There is nothing on earth, no force, no power, that can threaten the salvation God has promised to us in all of its completeness, because God has it protected for us in his presence in heaven. And he is protecting us by his power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed. One day God has in store this day where he is going to complete his plan of redemption. And this verse assures us that everyone who has placed their faith in Christ in a genuine way, they will be kept by the power of God. Our salvation in Christ is an eternal inheritance. Nothing is going to take it away. This is something that should cause us to praise God this day on Easter and every day that God gives us. God deserves to be praised. Because he's given us a no-so salvation with everything guaranteed to us in the end. Nothing can take away your salvation. It is safe and it is secure. Rejoice today knowing that what God has started in you, he's going to finish in you. Rejoice today knowing that every promise God has made in Christ, he will fulfill it. One of the ways we can praise God is by singing to him. I do this often in my own life. Throughout each day, I will just sing a song to God. We do this as a family every night in worship time. We sing songs to God. And one of the ways we can praise him is through song. I encourage you to do this today as we sing at the end of this time. And we have a time of response through this last song at the end of this message. Sing a praise to God for this glorious salvation that he's given to us through Christ. Sing each day to God to thank him and to worship him. Thank him that death will not take away your salvation, but death will actually open the door for you to enter into the presence of God. Thank God that time can't take your salvation away, that what God has promised, you will get it. As the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Time can't touch our salvation. Thank God that sin can't touch your salvation, that there's no sin you have committed, you are committing, or will commit that threatens your security in Christ Jesus if you know him, because Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for your sin once and for all. And so there's joy here, there's praise here to run to God and say, God, thank you that I'm forgiven and I want you through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to help me put sin to death. Thank you for the righteousness that I didn't earn, but which Jesus gives to me through the salvation that he accomplished on my behalf. Our God deserves to be praised because he's given us a salvation that gives us a great mercy, a living hope and an eternal inheritance. The Duke of Wellington regretted not learning the value of commending men, of praising men when they deserve to be praised. And if he could live life again, Wellington said that he would give more praise. Brothers and sisters, may we not get to the end of our lives and realize that we should have given God more praise for what he did for us through Christ Jesus. May we be a people today, in light of Easter and the truth that Jesus Christ is our Savior, who's been resurrected from the dead and who offers to us life and a right relationship with God and this gift of eternal life. May we be a people who praise him for his mercy, praise him for the hope we have, praise him for the inheritance that is coming to us. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, wrote a hymn that was first published in 1719, and it begins this way. I'll praise my Maker while I have breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. May we strive to do the same. May we, like Isaac Watts, may we be a people, while God gives us breath, may we praise him every day of our lives and praise him today. And when this life is over and we enter into the presence of God and God gives us more nobler powers, may we praise him for all of eternity. Brother and sister in Christ, you've received great mercy. You've received a living hope. You've received an eternal inheritance. Praise God. Thank God for saving you. And if you're watching with us and you've never received this salvation that God gives us through Jesus Christ, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to say a prayer momentarily, and you can repeat that prayer, voicing the desire of your heart to have a relationship with God, if that's what God's doing in your life. But here's what you need to know. Your sin separates you from God. You're under judgment. What you justly deserve is eternal punishment, eternal separation in hell, away from God forever and ever, because you have disobeyed him. But God, in his mercy, in his love, in his grace, he provided a way for your sins to be forgiven. Jesus lived the life you can't live. He died the death that we all deserve, and God raised him from the dead. He's our King who's defeated sin and death for us. And if we're willing to turn from our sin, repent, we're saying, God, I'm through living life the way I want to live, and I want to live for you. I need your forgiveness, and I want to place my faith in Jesus. If you're willing to do that, commit your life to follow him from this day forward. The Bible tells us God will forgive you. God will restore you to himself, and he will give you this salvation that involves a great mercy, a living hope, and an eternal inheritance. If that's the desire of your heart, I want to invite you to please bow your head with me, pray this prayer, and we want to celebrate a decision for you to give your life to Christ. So would you please pray? Dear Father, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I have lived life the way I've wanted to live. I've lived according to the lusts of my flesh. I have rebelled against you. I know I'm guilty of the transgressions of what is right against your law. And in the best way I know how, I'm just asking for your mercy. Will you forgive my sins? And will you take and credit Jesus's life, his death, and his resurrection to my spiritual account? Will you give me eternal life? Will you forgive my sins? Will you bring me into a right relationship with yourself? I believe in Jesus, and I want him to be the Lord of my life from this day moving forward. Come into my life, change my life, and help me to live for you. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant that with all of your heart, we want to invite you to please text the word decision to the number that's at the bottom of the screen. We want to help you get started in your walk with God, to grow in a relationship with him. And we want to celebrate what God's done in your life and answer any questions that you have moving forward. It's a glorious day. Thank you for this time to connect and study the Word of God together. Let's worship him and let's praise him. Let's speak well of him. Let's bless God with our words as we worship through one last song.